I'm going to begin today in Psalm 25, verse 1 through 7. We're going to read three passages as we begin. And we'll base this study on these three passages. And I'm going to call this study, Living on Every Word That Proceeds from the Mouth of God. Psalm 25. To thee, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in thee I trust. Do not let me be ashamed. Do not let my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none of those who wait for thee will be ashamed. Those who deal treacherously without cause will be ashamed. Let's just read that again. Indeed, none of those who wait for thee will be ashamed for having hoped in God. Those who deal treacherously without cause will be ashamed. Make me know thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation. For thee I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy compassion and thy loving kindness, for they have been from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to thy loving kindness, remember thou me. For thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Now Isaiah 40, verses 6 through 8. A voice says, call out. Then he answered, what shall I call out? Call out this. All flesh is grass. All flesh is grass. And all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. This is something God takes great pains to teach us in our lives. He remembers that we are but dust. And he teaches us the same. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. So all flesh is as grass. All of its glory fades away. But the word of our God stands forever. It will endure. It will stand the test of time. And it will be proven true. Now Deuteronomy chapter 8 verses 1 through 9. Again, we're calling this study Living on Every Word That Proceeds from the Mouth of God. God has appointed us to this, and therefore must discipline us and teach us this. Verse 1 through 9. All the commandments that I'm commanding you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your forefathers. And you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart. God will lead us in such a way that he will humble us and test us so that as to reveal what is in our heart. Whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you, and he let you be hungry, and he fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand. He did all of this that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but But man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. We can just stop there. That's good enough. Let's pray. Father, please be with my mouth to speak your word today. Grant me, Lord, the fullness of the Holy Spirit, that I may speak as it were the utterances of God. And I pray you will help all of us to understand the word, that you would speak deeply into our hearts today. God, that you would have your way with us, and that you would take this message and use it for what you want, your purposes in your people. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. When God purposes to do a thing that is in his heart to do, no one can stop him. That's our beginning premise today. When God purposes to do a thing that is in his heart to do, no one can stop him. He calls Abraham and gives him a word, saying that your offspring will be as the stars of the heaven, the sand of the sea, and the dust of the earth for number, for multitude. And he also says that he will give to them the land of Canaan, the place where the Canaanites at that time dwelled, as an everlasting possession forever. Pretty daring thing to say. He tells him that his descendants will live for a time as slaves in a foreign land, and that he will in time judge that nation which oppressed them and bring them out in a mighty deliverance with a strong outstretched arm with many possessions. And this is exactly what he did. In one day, they went from being slaves to being a people on a journey meant to bring them to their promised land. He raised up Moses and gave him a rod of authority through which he would smite the land of Egypt with 10 plagues, thereby executing God's judgment on the gods of Egypt, behind which were dark principalities and powers that had enslaved and oppressed his people. And they were defeated and brought to utter ruin in the 10th plague. And the provision of the blood of the Passover lamb as a covering for the sons of Israel, and also in the parting of the waters of the Red Sea, in which the Lord, and this is very interesting, a lot of people don't know this is in the Bible, but in the parting of the waters of the Red Sea, the scripture tells us that the Lord was actually slaying and crushing the heads of Leviathan, the great sea monster. It's the figure in scripture, it's symbolic of Satan as the ruler of this world. You know, he is called the prince of this world. And that's in Psalm 74, 12 through 14, if you want to look that up sometime. And all of these things were a type or a prefiguring or a foreshadowing of the death and resurrection of Christ and the deliverance that we have through Jesus. So the Lord did all this for them. And then he gave them bread from heaven and water from the rock in the wilderness so that their lives were sustained, so that he might teach them that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It's a lesson of faith. That everything we have and everything we will ever need comes from the Lord. I'll say it again. That everything we have and everything we will ever need comes from the Lord, who gives us each day, one day at a time, our daily bread, so that our lives are sustained by his bountiful grace, so that we have no lack and no need. And this next part is important. Scripture teaches us, keep yourselves free from the love of money, covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. Here's the real faith message. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, and this is the word of God, this is the bread, that sustains us. This is the word that proceeds from the truth-telling mouth of the Lord. I will never leave you. I will never leave you. I will never abandon or desert you. And I will never forsake you. So that we confidently may say, and I'm just quoting scripture here, so that we confidently may say these three things. They're all real short. The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me? The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me? Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. And this needs to become a credo for some of us. And I use that word deliberately because I felt it was dropped into my heart by the Lord. This needs to become a credo for some of us. I'm not much of a believer of walking around just kind of repeating things in a meaningless way. Meaningless repetition of words just doesn't have a lot of value. But there are some things we should say with our mouths. And this is, if you notice in this verse, it says, we confidently may say. It's something we speak with our mouth. The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me? That needs to become a credo for some of us, and for some of us, it already is. And if we lay hold of this, it gives us a foothold for trusting the Lord. It gives us a foothold for walking through whatever we have to walk through in life so that God may fulfill this word in us, Romans 15, verse 13, may the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the Lord accomplishes what he purposes, and he does what he says he will do. Not in our way, perhaps. By which I mean not in the way we might have expected, or in the way that we thought it should be done. Not even in our time, necessarily. We have a time frame. Sometimes the Lord has another. And oh, how we become. Let me make sure. We become so impatient. But the Lord is never late. He's never late. He's always on time. And he never reneges on his promises. Never. They are like silver refined and tested in the furnace 7 times, so that there is, in his words, no alloy, no weakness, and no impurity. Psalm 12, verse 6 says that. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried or tested in a furnace 7 times. If you go back and read the context in which that statement is made about the veracity of God's word, the truthfulness, the reliability, if we might say it that way, of God's word. If you go back to the context in which that was made, that statement was made, it is a time, and you, if you want to flip back to Psalm 12, you can follow along. I'm just going to rush through this kind of quickly because there's a lot to cover today. But it was not, that word was not uttered in perfect circumstances. In fact, it was uttered during a time when things seemed to be very bad. If you would read Psalm 12, you would read it and think, this is the time I live in. But if we go back and we read the context of Psalm 12, in which this statement about the truthfulness and the reliability of God's word is made, it is a time in which it says the godly man ceases to be. In which the faithful, it says, disappear from among the sons of men. In which liars and arrogant men seem to prevail with their lips and even their actions. in which vileness is, in the last verse it says, vileness is exalted among the sons of men as the wicked strut about on every side. But this is the word of the Lord. Right in the middle of all that, as we look at Psalm 12, and this is apropos, this is the word of the Lord, because of the devastation of the afflicted, because of the groaning of the needy, is our cry being lifted up before God? That's what I ask. You might write down Exodus 2, 23 through 25, when they were in bondage in Egypt, their groaning and their cry rose up before God. Does our cry rise up before God? Luke 18, verse 8, his elect cry unto him day and night. Luke 18, I think that's verse 7 and 8 there. Because of the devastation of the afflicted and because of the groaning of the needy, now I will arise, says the Lord, and I will set him in the safety for which he longs. That's the word of the Lord in that situation. That the Lord will arise and act on behalf of the needy. The afflicted one who's being oppressed by these unjust people. And this has so many applications across the board to us today. Whether you're directly in a situation where this is something you need, or if we just look on this whole society we live in, this is the word of the Lord in that situation. And that is followed then with this statement, that the words of the Lord are pure words. They can be trusted. They are reliable. Because they've been tried in a furnace on the earth, like in a furnace on the earth, we find 7 times. Thou, O Lord, will keep them. And this is meant to help us to take heart. Let's take heart today. We need to bust through sluggishness. Sluggishness. Hebrews 6 verse 12 addresses it. That you not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. We need to bust out of that today. And here we have the word of God coming to us so we can do it. And so God, in all his workings and in all his dealings with us, is teaching us that man, us, we, does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That is our bread. That is our food on a daily basis. And by that bread we live and are sustained. And that is why when we get away from that word, when we get away from that word in our thoughts, in our attitudes, and in our perspectives, we begin to feel famished, and even that we are perishing. Little wonder. I don't mean little Stevie Wonder. Little wonder. It is the word that proceeds from the mouth of God, the living bread, the food, the manna, that sustains us and keeps us alive, and without it, we're dead. At the very least, we're weakened. And when we're weakened, we're more susceptible to the attacks and the onslaught of Satan, who in 1 Peter 5, verse 8 and 9 is called not just the adversary, but our adversary. Your adversary. Who wants to beat us down into a state of despair, total despair, really. To leave us hopeless and to get us to think, and this is a warped perspective if ever there was one, but to get us to think that God is our enemy, that he's not on our side, when God in fact has redeemed us and called us by name and says that our walls, our prayers, supplication, intercession, pleadings, our cries for help are ever before him. Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, and the Lord has forgotten me. which God replies, can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget. Not likely. Not likely, right, Jennifer? Not likely. But even these may forget. But I will not forget you. And what a thing it is to know that God has not forgotten you. That God has you in remembrance. Behold, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. Walls, places of intercession, places of prayer, petition, pleading even. You ever plead with God? Supplication. As well as the walls about you. It's sort of a neat way that the Lord will give a word in Scripture that can have so many meanings to it. And the walls about you that protect you. He says they're always ever before me. And what follows in Isaiah 49, that's Isaiah 49 verses 14 through 16. And what follows in verses 17 through 23 is a picture of restoration. God does a work of restoration. Ending with this declaration in verse 23, those who hopefully wait for me will not be put to shame. There's a thread here in these various verses we've been looking at today. Those who hopefully wait for me will not be put to shame. And we hopefully wait for God on the basis of his promises and because of his loving kindness. The Lord is good to those, his eye is upon those who fear him and those who wait for his loving kindness. And so God has his way. He utters a word and he brings it to pass. He almost never does it the way a man might have thought or expected. He does it in his own way. He does it in his own time. Because he has appointed the times and the seasons and the boundaries of man's life. I know Rush Limbaugh thinks we're all self-made people, but God has appointed the boundaries of man's life. He has appointed times and seasons. And that's not to be something that leads us into this sort of passive, laissez-faire kind of resignation, oh, whatever will be, will be. No, we seek the Lord. And Isaiah 55, verse 6 through 13 is worth considering here. I'm just going to read it. I wrote it out in my notes this morning. I'm going to read it to you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. He is near. He's near right here this morning. He's here. He's flowing by the Spirit through his word into our hearts. He's near. Call upon him while he's near. Seek him while he may be found. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Notice this, to forsake his way and his thoughts. Maybe God would say to us this morning, there's some thoughts you have that are not so good, and you need to forsake those thoughts. You think you have it all figured out, but maybe you don't. In fact, maybe you might be dead wrong on a thing or two. Maybe you don't even have a clue what God's up to. And God says, forsake your own way and forsake your thoughts. And then it says, let him return to the Lord and he will have compassion on him. This is what we get when we return to the Lord. When we forsake our own way and we forsake our own thoughts, we return to the Lord. We humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And what are we met with? We're met with compassion. It's the same thing in the story of the prodigal. He finally had his fill of his own way. He'd done it all. He'd wasted it all away. And yet that father, who knew he had to let him go, was always waiting for him to come back. And I've watched God do this with people. I find it to be fascinating. It's a mystery to me. Sometimes he just lets people do what they want to do. So they think they can get their fill because they're not going to turn any other way. Some of us, hopefully, are smart enough to know that that's not the easiest or best way to go. But the prodigal finally had had enough. He's eating with pigs. He had actually wasted away the inheritance the father had given to him. And he comes back, and what is he met with? It says, the father saw him coming from afar off, and his heart was moved with compassion toward him. And Isaiah here tells us, return to the Lord, and he'll have compassion on you. And return to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. I love those words, abundantly pardon. When God forgives, he forgives abundantly. He does it graciously. Psalm 86 verse 5 says he's ready to forgive. Ready. And we need the Word of God to come in and bust into our hearts and knock out all these ideas of what we think God is like and who we think he is. Because this God says that if you return to him, if you forsake your own way, you forsake your own thoughts, you return to him, you will have compassion. And you will find that he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. That's why you need to forsake your thoughts. There needs to be a humility of mind that we walk in. We don't know everything. I listen to people all the time and I think too many people have too many answers about too many things. It's a great scene. The second Rocky movie. Don't ask me for chapter and verse, Liz. And it's this great scene where Rocky wants to fight again. And his old manager, Mick. You know, Mick. Mick's living in his rundown old shack somewhere in the slums of Philadelphia. And Rocky goes to visit him. He comes up to the top of the stairs and he says, what's that in your ear, Mick? He goes, I hear stupid things with it. He had a hearing aid. Is that what you people say, Jim? I hear stupid things with it. And that's sometimes why I think God gave me ears. I hear so many stupid things. God says, forsake your own thoughts. Forsake your own ways. Because your thoughts are not mine. And your ways are not my ways. Declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, now how's that for a chasm? There's only one opinion that matters. There's only one verdict that matters. And that is God's. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth. Listen to all the things that happens when the rain and snow comes down from heaven. They don't return without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater. All of those things happen when the rain and the snow come down from heaven. Just so shall be the word, my word, which goes forth from my mouth. It shall accomplish whatever you desire. Is that what it says, actually? That's how it's taught sometimes. Gotta work the word, brother. Gotta work the word. Ridiculous. No, it shall accomplish my desire. It'll accomplish what I want to happen. And it shall not return to me empty without doing that. And it will not return to me without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. I sent it. You didn't work it. I sent it. For you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. Maybe it doesn't look like that right now, but that's what God says will happen. You'll go out with joy. You'll be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. And it goes on and talks about fruitfulness in the place of barrenness in the final verse. And it says, it will be a memorial to the Lord for an everlasting sign which will not be cut off. So that's God's word. Now, we're going to close this up, kind of wind this down. I got three things to share in closing. First of all, Psalm 127, verses 1 and 2. I believe this is for a few people here today. Let's just turn it again. Perhaps this sermon is like the meal today. It's going to have a lot of different aspects to it. A lot of application to different people in different ways. A lot of ins and outs, right, John? Brian, did you get that? A lot of ins and outs, a lot of... No, just kidding. Psalm 127, verse 1 and 2. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain. Now that can apply to so many things. In this case, it's actually talking about a house, a family, a human house, a household. Unless the Lord builds the household, they labor in vain who build it. But it could apply to the building of the church. It could apply to a lot of things in life. Unless the Lord is the one doing it, unless the Lord is involved, unless it's His will, unless it's something He's actually about, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, not only does He build it, He guards the city. The watchman keeps awake in vain. Now, it doesn't say the watchman shouldn't pray, but it just says if the Lord's not doing it, if He's not actually protecting the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. Now notice this. It is vain for you to rise up early to retire late. Now, if you rise up early and you retire late, what does that equal? Sleep deprivation. You're not getting any sleep. And God wants you to get sleep. Now, He would prefer you don't sleep at the prayer meeting.
Amen.
Sort of like Peter, James, and John did at Jesus' last prayer meeting with them. But God is saying, you need to get your rest, and you need to get some sleep. And all your worrying, and all of your fuming, and even all of your overwork isn't going to get it done unless He's doing it. So really what you got to find out is how to lock in to whatever it is that God wants and what He's doing. And rest in that. Be involved in what He's building. It's vain for you to rise up early and to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors. For He gives to His beloved even in his sleep. God is actually at work while we're sleeping. Imagine that. So get some sleep. Stop worrying. Commit your way to the Lord. Pray about everything. Don't let one stone be unturned. Just lift it all up to God. All right. That's the first thing. Second thing. I've been thinking a lot lately about the case of Nebuchadnezzar. You remember Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon? And God gave him the authority over the kingdoms of the world at that time. He actually called him my servant. And this is one of the interesting things in the Bible. God calls people who don't even know Him His servant. Nebuchadnezzar, my servant. Why is he his servant? Because he is serving God's purposes and what God has raised him up for. I love it when people say, the Lord is raising me up. For what? To what end? Did you know the Lord raised up a fellow named Pharaoh? For this cause, I raised you up, that in you I might demonstrate my power and proclaim my name to all of the earth. I'm going to use your stubbornness and your self-will and your obstinacy and your resistance of me to demonstrate my power, and thereby proclaim my name in all the earth, raised up by God. There was a guy named Cyrus who, in later history, was a Persian king, predicted 150 years or so ahead of time by the prophet Isaiah, name by name. And God called him Cyrus, my anointed, or my Messiah. Cyrus, the Messiah. And I will use you to set the exiles free, even though you don't know me. So, it sounds to me like God is in charge of things. Here's a very important verse. Psalm 103:19, the Lord has established his throne, or his seat of government in the heavens, and his sovereignty or kingship, his government, rules over all. And so we have this testimony of Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel 4, verses 34 through 37, at the end of his seven-year wilderness experience, in which the Lord turned his heart into the heart of a beast and drove him from his throne to live as an animal among the beasts of the field for 7 years. Took the mightiest king in the earth, the man whom he had given dominion over all the kingdoms of the world at that time. And he drove him into a field to live among the animals for 7 years. And at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven. He finally looked up. And he says, my reason returned to me. And I blessed El Elyon, the Most High, the God of Melchizedek, the possessor of heaven and earth. I blessed him. And I praised and honored him who lives forever and ever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. The reason I say this is that we need to be mindful of the fact that God is in charge of the affairs of the earth right now. And we need to be praying in accordance with his will for what he wants to accomplish at this time. I don't know why he has raised up the people who are in seats of power right now, but he's raised them up. And what he wants to do is what we need to be praying about. I love what Nebuchadnezzar went on and said. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. There's echoes of Isaiah 40 there. But he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what hast thou done? Notice, among the host of in the host of heaven, he does according to his will. That needs to somehow inform all of our jargon about spiritual warfare. You know, I used to read through my Bible, hear all these things about how to do spiritual warfare, and I'd read through the New Testament, and I'd think, how come Paul didn't know about this stuff? I mean, it's just not in any of his letters. None of the apostles in the Acts of the Apostles know about Jesus. Doesn't seem to know. Boy, this is really pretty tricky stuff. Get a clue. God is looking for people who would have their hearts aligned with him for the accomplishing of his purposes and his will. And who will cry out to him day and night, thy kingdom come. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Okay, final point. Winding this down. Jeremiah 18, if you go there. It's in closing. The Lord commands Jeremiah to go down to the potter's house. He says, if you go there, I'll announce my words to you. And upon arriving, Jeremiah observes the potter making a vessel of clay on the potter's wheel. And the vessel, however, it says, is spoiled in the hand of the potter. And so he remade it, it says. He remade it into another vessel as it pleased him. And having witnessed that, the word of the Lord then comes to him. And this has to do with God's rule of nations. It has to do with his government among the peoples of the earth. But it also has to do with his will and his government in you and in me. And so here's the word of the Lord that comes to Jeremiah. The Lord is the potter, verse 5. And the house of Israel is like clay in his hand, and he can deal with it as he wishes, just as the potter does the vessel of clay that has been spoiled on the wheel. Here's our first application of that in verses 7 and 8. If you look at verse 7 and 8 with me real quickly. We're going to call this, if you might write this down, because this is a nice little way of saying it, calamity averted and good restored. God at one moment might speak concerning a nation or a kingdom to uproot it, to destroy it because of its sins. Then he says that nation against which he's spoken this will relent, will repent from its evil, will turn from its evil. He says he will relent concerning the calamity that he planned to bring on it. Beautiful. That's the first application. Calamity has been spoken. A word of judgment has been spoken against a nation or a kingdom. Could we possibly say an individual even? It's possible. But when there is repentance, a turning from evil, God says he will then relent concerning the calamity that he planned to bring on. He is speaking this at a late hour in Judah's history through the prophet Jeremiah, still saying, if they would turn back to me, I'd turn things around for them. The second application is verse 9 and 10, and this is good lost calamity in its wake. Another pithy way to say it. Good lost. The good is lost, and calamity comes in its wake. And thus God says, in another case, at another moment, I might speak concerning a nation or kingdom to build it up and plant it. Or plant it. And if that nation or kingdom does evil in his sight by not obeying his voice, then he'll think better of the good which he had promised to bless, with which he had promised to bless it, and calamity will come. Now those principles are a part of God's theology. God's way of thinking. You remember about his thoughts and our thoughts and his ways and our ways? This is where we need to change our thinking. This is the way God thinks about things. I believe God is compassionate and gracious and longs to show mercy. But he's not going to do it forever. One of the aspects of his character that we speak of is long-suffering. He's slow to anger. He suffers long. He gives space for repentance, forbearance. He will not withhold judgment forever. But I believe in all cases he would rather have people repent so that he could heal and so he can restore. That's a word for us as we pray for our nation today. We must cry out before God that people would turn. Because it's just going to keep getting worse if they don't. That's the way it's going to be. If people keep going down the path they're going, we're going to see more judgment come. But if they turn, if someone, and this is so interesting, if you read through Leviticus 26, God seems to say, look, these curses are going to come upon you if you break my law. And then after this comes on you, if you still are hostile against me and don't repent, then this will come on you. And there's like a progression. You can read through both Deuteronomy 28, Leviticus 26, and Amos 4, and you'll see the progression in all three of those passages. I'll say them again. Deuteronomy 28, Leviticus 26, and then Amos 4. You see there's a progression in the judgment of God. This is God's way with nations. This is his way with kingdoms. This is how he governs. This is how he rules, and he rules well. As Nebuchadnezzar said, all of his works are true. That's Daniel 4 again. Verse 37, all of his works are true and all of his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. So God speaks this word to Jeremiah concerning what he can and will do on a large and a grand collective scale when a nation or a people group repents of folly and returns to him. Or if they, in the other case, if they turn away from him. If God, in his unswerving and unalterable ways, does this with nations and people groups, can he not also do this with individuals as well? Perhaps you may feel today like you're a vessel of clay that was spoiled on the wheel. The Lord, if he sees that your heart is turning to him, can refashion and remake you as it pleases him. Return to our God. He will have compassion. He will abundantly pardon. Let's pray. Lord, take your word and please cover it in our hearts today. You have allowed me by the Spirit to proclaim your name and your ways today. And I'm asking now that you will add to this understanding so that the word might be united with faith in those who have heard. And let it bear fruit, I pray, in accordance with your will, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. Let me speak this blessing to you today. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.